This is the beginning of another school year. And so the message this morning is kind of focused on that reality of what it means not only for the students in whatever level of education they are in, whether in elementary or high school or college, but just to encourage you and challenge you to reflect again on what it means to be called by a holy God to step into a world that is so broken. A world in which so many people live in misery, who experience really almost every day of their life a struggle to even survive. And I think particularly in the last couple of weeks, all the things that are going on in the Middle East and Iraq, and the outbreak of Ebola in Western Africa, in Liberia, Nigeria, it just reminded me again, I don't know about your thoughts, just reminded me again what a dangerous, dangerous world in which we live. I was talking to a friend this past week. They're going through some difficulties, and the kind of difficulties that confronts a person and moves a person with the thoughts, does God really care? I mean, that was honestly his challenge to me. He says, you're my pastor. How do you explain what happens in the world? Because I'm convinced that maybe God doesn't have everything under control. As you can probably guess, that involved a rather lengthy, intense conversation. So out of all of that, I want to take you this morning in a passage that often speaks to me about the presence of a holy God in an unholy world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me then to Exodus chapter 3. To Exodus chapter 3, and I begin with verse 1. The word of the Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. For when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' They ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. If you have your Bibles, keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3. For all you kids, I want you to imagine, use your minds, use your imagination for just a moment. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but imagine a child, maybe 3-4 years old, coming into the kitchen, thinking no one is around, and Mom has just baked a beautiful chocolate cake with chocolate frosting. And there you are all by yourself. There are videos about this, by the way. Your child goes to the cake and knows that the cake really is kind of off limits, but the temptation is too great and begins to enjoy, as only a child can enjoy this chocolate cake. Now the camera is watching this child, and the child has no idea that the camera is watching the child enjoy this cake. But then something happens, a little noise or whatever, and the child suddenly becomes aware, profoundly aware, that he or she is being watched. Chocolate cake all over the mouth. Are you eating the chocolate cake? No. The God who knows us by name. The God who knows us calls us by name. There's a moment in the life of every person when a profound awareness suddenly captures our thought. God is speaking to us. It's called the moment of truth. That sudden realization that he not only knows who we are, but he knows us by name. For Moses, it was a burning bush, the place where Moses heard the voice of the living God speaking to him. For any one of us, it might be an earth-shattering moment, a moment when life is turned upside down. Or it might be a moment in the still and quiet of the night. But you know, you have the profound awareness that God is speaking to you and is calling you by name. And that moment can be both terrifying and comforting, both troubling and reassuring. If you read the Gospels, it is that moment in the life of Nathanael when Jesus says and describes Nathanael, "There is a man in whom there is no fault." Nathanael asks, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you underneath a fig tree." Or the moment in the life of the rich young man, rich young ruler, who comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, sell everything you have and follow me. A moment in the life of Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's a moment in which we realize we can no longer hide, can no longer pretend that there's anything we can do to impress God. A moment in which we realize there's nothing we can hold on to that is worthy of God's affection or of God's attention. That can be a troubling moment. But also a moment that is comforting, to realize God knows everything about me. He knows every thought that I've had. He knows every word I've spoken. He knows everything that I've done. And he is still willing to call me by name. It's that moment in which you stand there in Exodus chapter 3. You stand there with Moses, and the only response that you know is reasonable is simply to say, Lord, here I am. You know who I am. You know my quirks. You know my peculiarities. You know my weaknesses. You know where I've gone this way. You know where I've gone that way. You know everything about me. And you're still willing to call me by name? Here I am. Have you ever had that moment in your life? I dare make this assumption that in one way or another, that you've had such a moment. And I know for many of us growing up in a Christian environment, it's so easy when everything in life is focused on God, when we're surrounded by a Christian family and our whole life is involved in things about God. And even in all the years we spend in education, in Christian education, that every course we take, everything we study, it's all about God and all about what God is doing. But even so, in the life of every one of us, I would imagine for many of us, there's that moment. That moment of sudden, profound awareness. God is speaking to me. It may be a moment when you're facing a very difficult stress at work in your responsibilities. What am I supposed to do? I don't know if I can stand this stress another day. And suddenly, in some profound way, you know God is touching you on the shoulder. Is speaking his word to your heart, to your mind. Maybe it's a young family with children. The stress of parenting. And suddenly God takes you by the heart, by thought. And you know, God is speaking. Moses, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to see something here in verse 7. If you've ever had the question, ever had the thought, ever had the doubt, and all the stress and all the experiences of life, does God really know? Does he really hear? Does he really understand? How do I know that God loves me? I want you to hear the words that God speaks to Moses and try to understand how profound these words are. God says to Moses, of his people 400 years as slaves in Egypt, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cries. I know what they're going through. And I've come down to rescue them, to save them. If you have your Bibles, just allow yourself to reflect, to meditate on that. The moments in your life, the moments when life is turned upside down, the moments when questions may have arisen, does God really know? Does he really know who I am, what I'm going through? Yeah. God does know. He does see. He does understand. And that's something I know that you understand and you know as well. But secondly, the God who knows us and calls us by name loves his people with a holy passion. There's something that happens in the story that I think is simply astonishing and astounding. And I think of this in the events of this past month, in the past few weeks, with all the acts of violence in the Middle East, Hamas and the Israelites, Iraq and Afghanistan, Somalia and all the unrest there, unrest all around the world. God, do you know what's going on in the world? Here, Mount Horeb, God calls out, Moses, Moses, don't come any closer. Pick off your shoes. For the place where you are standing is holy. If I can just ask you to imagine this in your own life, in your own mind. You deal in the course of a week's events with a lot of stuff that is unholy. It's just the misery of life. You hear the stories of people with whom you work, stories of neighbors that you've gotten to know, stories of family stress, stories of that just tear the soul, tear the heart around. And so you come here this morning. Do you have any idea what it means when God says, undress yourself, take off your unholiness for the place where you are now is holy. This is really the first hint of what God is intending to do in coming down into a world that has gone off in its own direction and all its unholiness, that God chooses not to let the world continue in its unholy direction. He says, I have come down to rescue my people. And I want you to go and make it happen. I just love and try to put myself in the place of Moses in that God's direction. Moses, you go. You make it happen. You bring the people, my people, out of Egypt. You go down to Pharaoh and you make it happen. If you can stand there for just a moment with Moses, you know the first question that you might ask, who am I that I should go? Lord, that's Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. And you want me as a shepherd of the hills? You want me to go down to Pharaoh and bring your people out of Egypt, out of bondage. I'm just a shepherd. Lord, you're asking me to do the impossible. And I just love God's response to Moses. Who am I that I should go? You have your Bibles open. Just a simple response. I will go with you. And Moses has a second question. Okay. If I go down there, they begin to ask me, who has sent you? What should I tell them? And God says, well, you tell them, I am has sent you. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am has sent you. Now, it's interesting, and I want you to take this in your own life now, how Jesus uses this little story, this little episode, as a way of responding to those who ridicule the very idea of a resurrection. In Matthew 22, there are those who come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we have a problem. We have a question. We want you to answer for us. We know of a woman who's married 7 brothers. One after the other have died, and one after the other brothers have married this woman. Now, in the resurrection, who will be her husband? And Jesus says, well, obviously, even though you think you know the scriptures, even though you think you know the word of God, obviously you have not carefully understood what God intends for you to know. Because in heaven, in the resurrection, there is no marriage or giving of marriage. But secondly, you really have not listened to what God has said. For in that story with Moses in the burning bush, God does not say, I was the God of your fathers. God, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. He says, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then Jesus says this, for God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Just sort of a tangent, just sort of an aside. Those of you who grieve and sorrow the loss of a loved one, there's just something profoundly comforting about how Jesus takes the story of Moses and the burning bush. And even way back there in the time of Moses, Jesus is able to say that hope and promise of the resurrection, that God is God of the living, and God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, is such a comfort, is such a treasure. God says to Moses, take off your shoes, because I am sending you and I am come down to rescue my people. Well, what God says here now then, the God who knows us wants us to know him, to admire him, and to make him our driving passion. Who shall I tell them has sent me? Tell them I am that I am. It's a promise of the unchanging, all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, eternal, promise-keeping God. This is where you come into the story. There's a lot of misery in the world all around us. As a pastor, as those who belong to Christ. We touch the misery of a broken world in so many different ways. And I would imagine sometimes, and God says to us then as Christians, as those who belong to Christ, I want you now to go out into this miserable world, in this world of misery, and be the presence of a holy God wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do. You look at the city of Des Moines. But God, look at the big, huge city. How can I make any difference in such a community, in such a world? If you have your Bibles, I just find some very practical words in the book of Galatians. You know what it means to be holy, to be the holy presence of God in a miserable world? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, this is what it means to be unholy: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. But now listen to this: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be unholy in an unholy world. So what does it mean to take the I am with you in a world of misery? This is what Paul says. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, there is no law. Can I just challenge you kids at school this year? Every time we say an unkind word to a classmate, God wants you to know that's something that ought not to be. Because every child, every boy, every girl, and you know this in your own life, how when you experience something that disturbs you, that unsettles you, how quickly the question can come, does God really care? Does God really know? Does God really understand? How desperately, how eagerly they want to see something that is holy, something that is good, something that is pure, something that is filled with God's love. You look at the brokenness of so many families all around us. There are families who are desperate to hear that God cares for them, that God loves them, that God hears their cry, that God understands what they're going through, and that they need to know that God wants to lay a hand of mercy on their life, on their homes, on their families, and let them know that He has heard their cry, that He has heard what they're going through. The same God who sends us into a broken world with the message that God sees those who live in misery, that He hears those who cry out in despair, that He's concerned about those who know so much grief, who know so much pain in what they're going through. All because God has said to those who belong to Him, Moses, Moses, I am stepping into an unholy world, and I want you to be the presence of holiness all around. for a world that is bent on vengeance, a world that is bent on violence and terror. They desperately need to know that our world belongs to Him. But now I want to take the message of Exodus chapter 3 and make it very personal to you. I would imagine there might be some here this morning who have really experienced some really disturbing, upsetting misery of life, like my friend. I want you to listen to the words of God again in Exodus 3. I have seen what my people have gone through. I have heard their cries. I understand what they're going through. And I have come down in the person and presence of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have questions about God's love and mercy. About God, does God really care? And I know deep in your heart you probably affirm that as faith. For those who grieve in the misery of a miserable world, listen to the words of God. Then I also want to challenge. It's not easy to be the holiness of God in an unholy world. How quickly we can respond with anger. How quickly we can respond with discord. How quickly we can respond with words that are unkind and intended to tear a person apart. Do you hear the words of God? And do you know, have you ever felt the hand of God upon your shoulder? I am sending you. Be holy, for I am holy. That sounds so unreachable. But if you listen to the words of Paul in Galatians 5, all it takes is to exercise the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, and all the rest. It's not so difficult, not so unreachable, not so unattainable. Be holy. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for the people in Gaza, for the Christians persecuted, killed for their faith in Iraq. We pray for those in Liberia, Nigeria, experiencing the threat of Ebola. We pray for those on the border of Mexico and the United States. We pray for those all around the world who've only known misery all the days of their life. But Father, we also lift before you our own homes and families, our own lives. And Lord, to whatever, in whatever way that we have asked the questions about your sovereign grace and mercy and love, remind us, Lord, that you see, that you hear, that you know, that you understand, and that you have come down through Jesus Christ to rescue us from our slavery to sin to make us holy. In your name we pray. Amen. Invite you to stand.